passage for today comes from Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 18, verses 4 through 20. So that is, so let's read this passage responsibly. So I'll read the even verses. If we can all read the odd verses, that'll be great. So I'll start. Then I heard another voice from heaven say, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Mix her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, 'I sit as queen. I am not a widow, and I will never mourn.' Therefore, in one day, her plagues will overtake her, death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. When the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, 'Woe, woe, O great city, O Babylon, city of power, in one hour your doom has come.' The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, and scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood, and articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble. Articles of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh, and frankincense, of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and bodies and souls of men. They will say, 'The fruit you long for is gone from you. All your riches and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered.' The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified at her torment. They will weep and mourn and cry out, 'Woe, woe, O great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. In one hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Every sea captain and all who travel by ship, the sailors and all who earn their living from the sea, will stand far off. When they see the smoke of her burning, they will exclaim, 'Was there ever a city like this great city?' They will throw dust on their heads, and with weeping and mourning cry out, 'Woe, woe, a great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In one hour she has been brought to ruin. Rejoice over her, O heaven. Rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets. God has judged her for the way she treated you.'" Give the following time to Pastor Tim.
Thank you, Hannah. And it is good to see visitors, some of you, especially Summy. I see Summy. It's good to have you back home. I think there might be a wedding that you are going to. Well, yes, I remember your dad told me. Good to have you back. And we have been receiving God's word from the book of Revelation for quite a few months now. 2 weeks ago, we started with chapter 18. And we are reminded that God's justice and God's vengeance for his people. Because we were introduced to the greed and the pride and the arrogance and the excesses of this Babylon the Great. And we understand Babylon the Great as Rome and her culture. And today we continue. Rome was famous for her indulgence of pleasure. Now, pleasure in itself is not sin. It's all a matter of where pleasure comes from. If pleasure comes from God, it is a gift, it is a blessing from God. But if pleasure comes from Satan, then the scripture, especially this chapter, chapter 18 of Revelation, tells us that indulgence in such pleasure will surely invoke God's condemnation and judgment. And that is a message of chapter 18. Satan makes war against God incessantly, without ceasing, by appealing to our sinful nature to indulge in the pleasures that he offers. Greed, pride, arrogance, self-glorification, appetite for excess, appetite for sensuality that Satan offers. And Rome serve as the best illustration and model and warning. Ancient Rome may have crumbled and gone. Fallen is Babylon the Great. But human beings today, nations today, are still lured by the same seductive power of this great prostitute. It's a reference to Rome and Roman culture. Human beings and nations are still being drunk with the wine of her adultery and her culture. We continue with the rest of chapter 18 today, verses 4, actually to verse 24. Now, 2 weeks ago, we have seen the excess of Roman culture and Roman values. We have seen the deceiving and alluring pleasure from Satan. The message of the rest of this chapter is threefold. First of all, God wants us to be aware of the character of those who mourn for the fall of Rome and Roman culture and Roman value. And that is in verses 9 to 19. Secondly, God wants us to be warned of the consequences of the fall of Rome culture and Roman value. And thirdly, most important to us, application. God is calling us to come out of the muck of the Roman culture and Roman world untainted. Verses 4 and verse 20. Look at the characters of those who mourn for the fall of Rome. Verses 9 to 19. Verses 9 to 19 is like three funeral dirges. A dirge is a song of warning. 9 to 19 is like three different social groups going to a funeral and singing songs of sadness and mourning, songs of the dirges over the fall of Rome. And these three social classes of people on earth mourn the fall of Roman culture and Roman value with bitter tears and weeping. Now, these three classes differ from each other vastly in social standing, and yet they have much in common. Look at what they have in common. First, all three classes stand far off from Rome. You see that in verse 10, verse 15, and verse 17. Oh, they weep. They weep over the fall of Rome with much sadness. And yet, at the same time, they stand off at a distance, a far off distance. In other words, they do not want to be part of the collateral damage. When God's judgment comes upon Rome, they don't want to be a part of it. They do not want to be dragged down with Rome under God's same judgment. They may have grown fat. They may have grown rich with Rome. But they really had no loyalty to Rome. They are not deserting Rome in her time of agony. You see, we need to realize that chapter 18 of Revelation, the writing of John the Apostle, is pretty much the same as the writing of Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel. Prophet Ezekiel in chapter 27 and here in 18 Revelation are using the same prophetic language to describe God's judgment against the proud, the arrogant, the immoral, and the adulterous, and the idolatrous. Ezekiel 27 describes the mourning of kings and merchants and seamen over the destruction of Tyre. Tyre is an ancient city in today's Lebanon, right on the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Tyre in Ezekiel's day was a mighty maritime and commercial powerhouse. Babylon was a great and glorious political and military power in Ezekiel's days, but Tyre was a mighty commercial power. So John uses Babylon the Great to symbolize Rome's political and military power and pride. And yet at the same time, he is using Ezekiel's language against Tyre to symbolize Rome's commercial power. But no matter how glorious Babylon once was, no matter how powerful and rich Tyre once was, God's judgment against all who war against him will be swift and total. And the destruction of Rome is no exception. Look at verse 10 with me, please. Woe, woe, O great city, O great Babylon, in 1 hour your doom has come. You will find the same phrase, in 1 hour, in verse 17 and verse 19. God may be slow to anger. God may be full of compassion. God may be not easily provoked. But when time of mercy runs out, God's judgment comes swiftly, and God's judgment comes without delay. Let's look closely at these three different social groups that mourn for the fall of Rome. The first, verses 9 to 10, the kings of the earth. They wept over Rome for two reasons. One, they had committed adultery with her. In other words, they were partners with Rome in Rome's immorality and idolatry. They may have been junior partners for sure, but they certainly share the guilt of Rome's outrageous excess of immorality and idolatry. Second reason, kings of the earth mourn for Rome. They weep and they mourn because they share her luxury, and now they see the smoke of her burning. Rome is fallen. The kingpin of their sin is gone. The good times of evil excess is over. The party is over. They wept and they mourned not because of their loyalty to Rome. They wept and mourned because they lost the lifestyle. They lost the value. They were so pleasurable. So they mourn self-centered and self-preserving to the very end. The second social group that wept and mourned for Rome were the merchant class, verses 11 to 17. Kings of the earth, they were connected to Rome politically and militarily. But the merchant class, they grew rich and powerful commercially because they were connected to Rome in commerce and in trade. But they were just like kings of the earth. They wept and they mourned for the Rome, not out of loyalty, but simply out of selfish reason. With the fall of Rome, the goose that laid the golden eggs is slain. No more. No more luxury. No more market. No more business. The merchant class has grown rich because of the part they play in the luxurious trade, in the luxury trade that Rome loved. Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at carefully the long list of items and commodities. So we won't repeat them today. But the fact is this. The merchants in the Roman Empire, they were engaged in the first and the truly international global trade network. Luxury goods were coming in from China. Luxury goods are coming in from Africa, from India, from Arabia. And yet, all of a sudden, international commercial network collapsed. It was truly devastating. In 1 hour, all their commercial activities ceased. In 1 hour, all their profits dried up. In 1 hour, all the resources of their wealth disappeared. No wonder they wept. No wonder they mourned. There's a third group, verses 17 and 19. Even sea captains, all who travel by sea, the sailors, and all who earn their living from the sea, they wept, they mourned too. Now you see, out of the three groups, this third one is relatively the lowest in standing of all the three social groups. They are skilled laborers, for sure, sea captains. Sea captains are highly skilled. They shoulder enormous risk and enormous responsibility in the shipping business. And they are the unskilled laborers, the sailors, those who handle the sails, those who engage in heavy labor. Still, wealth trickled down from the emperor to the nobility, to the aristocrats, to the vassal kings of the earth, under Roman empires, the jurisdiction, to merchants at the sea, to captains, to the lowest rank of sailors. They all benefit from the excesses of Rome. And yet suddenly, in 1 hour, Rome fell. And this third group demonstrated the most dramatic of the morning. Look at verse 18 and 19 again. I'll read it to you. When they see the smoke of the burning, they will exclaim, "Was there ever a city like this great city?" They will throw dust on their heads. They will throw dust on their head. That is the most dramatic of the expression of sadness and mourning. You see, these common laborers, even though they also benefited from Rome's excesses, but they didn't have much to fall back on. The fall of Rome were even more devastating to them financially than on property owners like kings and nobilities and merchants. So they wept and they mourned, again, not out of loyalty to Rome, but also out of self-interest. How the great and mighty have fallen. Look at verse 21. Now, we did not read this earlier. Okay, I'm going to have you read it, please. Verse 21. Shall we together? Then a mighty angel... How the great and mighty have fallen. You pick up a little pebble and you throw it into this lake. You will make quite a splatter. And now the fall of Rome is likened to a boulder the size of a huge millstone weighing hundreds of pounds being thrown into the sea. You can imagine the spectacular disturbance that it creates and the swiftness it sinks to the bottom of the sea. It is an action. It is a sign action. It's an action that symbolizes a message. Very much like what Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah chapter 51. You see, there's all kinds of connection between revelations in the Old New Testament and the prophetic books in the Old. They're all pointing toward the same message. Jeremiah was told by God to tie a piece of stone onto a scroll and to throw it into the Euphrates River to symbolize Babylon, likewise, will sink like that scroll with a stone tied to it to the bottom and rise no more. And here, Revelation 18:21, the angel is saying in the same way, the great city of Babylon, not in Jeremiah's time, but in John's time, the great city of Babylon, referring to Rome, will sink and never to be found again. You see, this phrase, never to be heard again, never to be found again, appears 5 times in these 3 verses. It's an emphasis on the finality and the severity of the consequence of God's judgment. Awful. Look at verses 22 to 24, please. The first thing that shall not be found again, shall not be heard again, is music. Look at verse 22. Shall we read that, please? The music of harpers and musicians, flute players and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. We'll stop there. Can you imagine how poor life would be without music? Can you imagine quality of life without music? No beauty of melody, no pleasure of harmony, no delight from songs, no stirring of the soul and spirit with trumpets. What's left? Silence. Dead silence. Don't believe it. the sound of silence may be pleasurable once in a while when you are tired. But if you are deaf, complete silence is not pleasurable. Second thing, never to be found again, middle of verse 22, is that no workman of any trade will ever be found in you again. You know how sad that is? You know what that means? Because international trade has ceased. While there's no international commerce activity, maybe we can still manage by some domestic production of cottage industry within one's own country. I mean, even though there was no big, luxurious, wealthy interchange of commerce, but still we can make do with some homemade cloth and clothing. But even that little bit of economic activities is dead and gone. No craftsmen, no workmen, no industry. The entire Roman economic system has collapsed. No commercial activities, no economic productions whatsoever left. Well, okay, you say, well, the survivors can still able to have some agricultural production. They may not be able to live in luxury like before, but at least they should be able to survive on subsistent living. At least they should be able to stay alive by planting and growing in a little plot of backyard. But even that subsistent living is gone. Look at the rest of verse 22. The third never. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. What does that mean? Sound of millstone is the sound of grinding grain into wheat flour. Even that ceases. In other words, there is no production of the most basic necessity of life. There is no production of food. Maybe Rome was so depopulated that they didn't even have enough labor to plant and to cultivate the field for food production. Complete collapse of commercial productivity and industrial productivity. And now even the most minimal production of basic foodstuff disappear. The fourth never, verse 23. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. Light of an ancient lamp comes from oil. Basic source of fuel. Can you imagine? We are back in the 1970s again. John remembers 1970s. Were you able to drive far? You remember the oil embargo? Gary remembers. Gary is probably driving already. You have to wait in line according to the odd or even number of your plate to buy gas. Odd days for even or something like that. Or even days for odd numbers, I don't remember. I didn't drive then, so I was okay. Didn't have a car then. Oh, you remember? Oh, I remember. In my first church, and as a member of the church, I was in their house one time, I was in their garage. There was a huge tank that he installed in his garage. You know why he installed a huge tank? Because he was storing gasoline in that tank. He was hoarding gasoline because of shortage of oil. And that is what this fourth never means. Even that is not short, but gone. The basic necessity of food is gone, and now the most basic necessities of fuel is gone. They are plunged into darkness at night for lack of basic supply of fuel. I'm sure you have experienced losing power at night because of storm. How well did you endure? Not too bad. There's always emergency candles in a drawer or somewhere in the kitchen. But imagine what this text is saying. Power never returns. Light never returns. The light of a lamp never shines in your house again. Can you imagine the light bulb never go on again? Those who live in Puerto Rico last winter would tell you how intolerable it was. I went online and I checked. As of June 1, 3 months ago, there are still 11,000 customers in Puerto Rico without power, without light. Can you imagine life without light? What does that mean? That means there is no power to charge your phone, no power to charge your iPad. Never, ever again, never to return. Can you imagine that? The fifth never, the final never, verse 23. The voice of bridegrooms and bride will never be heard in you again. No music, no food, no work, no light. We can still survive. As long as we still have a family with us. But now even the joy and the hope of family is taken away. Can you survive without your family? No voice of bridegroom, no voice of bride means no marriage. They were the last generation. What an accurate description of Europe after the fall of the Roman Empire. For 600 years after the fall of the Roman Empire in the 5th century, European history is known as what? What age? Not yet, not yet. There's another 1,000 years later. The Dark Age. Why is it called a Dark Age? Because there were very little economic activities. Europeans survived on subsistence living from the land. There were very little arts, very little learning, very little music. The only arts, the only music, the only learning were found in the church. Between the fall of the Roman Empire in the 5th century to the 7th century, for 200 years, Europe saw a drastic declining population. And 200 years later, between the 7th and the 11th century, population in Europe can best be described as stable, but still remaining at a very low level. That fit exactly what these last two verses are saying. Times were dark, very dark. The consequences of God's judgment on Rome and on Rome culture and on Roman value. What are Christians to do in such a time and in such a culture? What was John's purpose in writing these horrific words? What is his purpose of writing to the first century Christians and the church? The purpose was to instruct Christians and churches how to live in such a time and in such a place. Two instructions John gave to the first century churches and to us as well. One, to come out of Rome. And secondly, to rejoice in the fall of Rome. Come out of Rome. That's in verse 4. Verse 4 says, then I heard another voice from heaven. Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. Now, what does John mean by Christians coming out of Rome? Is the Apostle John telling Christians to abandon everything and to leave and to flee into the deserts and to flee into the mountains and become hermits in order to separate themselves from Rome? Not likely. If John had meant Christians should abandon their lives and flee into the deserts, why would Jesus tell the disciples to be salt and light in the world? There isn't a lot of positive influence Christians can assert in society if they were to detach themselves from it. To come out of her does not mean separatism from the world. To come out of her does not mean abandonment of the world. To come out of her means to be in it and yet to be distinct from it. Not separation, but distinction. Not abandoning not abandonment, but to be different. To be different in order to make a difference. To rise up out of the sins and out of the stench and out of the muck of this world, and yet without being tainted by the sin and the stench and the muck of this world. We have to live. We have to work. We have to engage this sin-sick world before we can be salt and light in this world. Look at Joseph. Remember Joseph in Genesis? Joseph did not separate himself from Egypt. Joseph stayed in Egypt and Joseph worked in Egypt. Joseph served his Egyptian master before he can be used by God to fulfill God's plan of salvation. And yet Joseph rose from the stench and from the muck of Egypt without tainting his life with the sin and culture and value of Egypt. That's what John meant when he asked us to come out of her so that we will not share in her sins. Daniel is the same. Daniel lived in Babylon. Daniel worked in Babylon. Daniel served the wicked king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. And yet he kept himself distinct from the culture and from the pride and from the value of Babylon. That is coming out of the muck untainted. That is what John is asking of us. Come out of her so that we will not share in her sins. Is it possible for Christians to do that? Is it possible for Christians and churches in the first century to do that? Coming out of the cultural room without being tainted, without identifying, without sharing, without being impressed by the cultural room, without being seduced by the maddening wine of adultery of Rome? Yes, it is possible. Not only is it possible, it is mandatory that we should do so. The second command, verse 20, John says, rejoice over her. O heaven, rejoice, saints, apostles, and prophets, because God has judged her for the way she treated you. The pride, the power, the wealth of Rome, destroying God. Her population decimated and ravaged, all her strength and all her vitality dissipated and drained, her women and children, the old men and women slaughtered. And John is asking Christians to rejoice? What a cruel God. I'm sure your friends will criticize the Bible and dismiss the Bible by saying God is cruel. He's asking you to rejoice over the misfortune of others. But is that what John is saying? Are we to rejoice over the fall of Rome because we are gloating over her destruction? Not so. We rejoice over the fall of Rome because we are celebrating God's justice. Because we are celebrating God's triumph over evil. Because we are celebrating God's faithfulness and power. Because we are celebrating God's vindication of his saints. Verse 24. Let's read that together, please. Verse 24. In her was found the blood. You remember also the book of Revelation, again and again, John brings to our attention that Christians are being martyred and slaughtered because of the faithfulness of Christ. They cry out to God for vindication. Wow, God, when will you exercise your justice? God, when will you catch up with the wicked? Will God forever turn his deaf ears to the cry of his saints that are so faithful and loyal? The fall of Rome, we rejoice not because we gloat over her destruction, But because God is using the fourth room to demonstrate his justice and his vindication of the saints. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is a name that every Christian should be familiar with. You should read his books. You should read his writings. He was a German theologian. He was a pastor also. And he left tremendous impact in the 20th century, I'm sure, for years to come, through his writing and through his teaching. He was arrested by the Gestapo because of his opposition to the Nazi regime. He was thrown in the concentration camp. He was hanged just days before his camp was liberated by the Allied troops. Days. He was not the only saints who were killed because of their faithfulness to God and to Christ. There were countless others who dare to stand up against evil and who dare to refuse to bow to evil. Did they not cry out to God in their cell? Did they not cry out to God in the midst of that unspeakable horror? Vindicate us, God. May 8, 1945, VE Day, victory in Europe. Would you not rejoice on that day? We rejoice not because we exult over the destruction of Germany or any other evil regimes or any other tyrannical regimes. We rejoice not because we gloat over the pain and the suffering of the German people or any other people. We rejoice because the power of God triumphs over the power of Satan and evil. We rejoice because God vindicated the death of his saints like Dietrich Bonhoeffer and countless others. We live in dark days. We live in very dark days. Even today, after Babylon came Rome. After Rome came others, regime and empires that war against God and against God's Christ Jesus. And there will be more that will come in the future until the return of the Lord. And Satan offers us his pleasure to war against God, to war against Christ. Satan is using us, using our sinful nature as weapons in his war against God. In this war against Christ. Because if we should indulge in the pleasure that Satan offers, Satan accuses God and accuses Christ and says, look, is this your bride? Is this the one that you redeemed? Don't envy pleasure that comes from Satan. Greed, power, immorality, idolatry, excesses, all the glitter that the world considers impressive and desirable. Don't envy them. They are so powerfully seductive. They are so poisonously alluring. Run from them. Reject them. That is what John meant by not sharing in the sins of Rome, so that we will not receive any of Rome's plague. Instead, seek pleasure that God offers us. God will not deprive us of pleasure, but he will bless and he will give. Pleasures from God are gifts and blessings with his approval. These are dark days that we live in, but the darkest of days will soon be over. Because the next chapter, chapter 19, we're going to look at next week. Our beginning to look at next week. It's like the beginning of a new dawn. From chapter 19 all the way to the end of chapter 22 is a triumph of Christ. But just before dawn breaks, it's always the darkest of hours. All the more, in these last few hours before dawn, keep watch and endure these dark hours. Because they shall pass. They shall not last forever. Satan will run out of time. The last battle will be engaged. and Satan will be bound. And soon, very soon, all three members of the false trinity. You remember the false trinity in Revelation? The dragon, the antichrist, and the false prophets. Remember marking and imitating the true trinity? Will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. Chapter 19 and chapter 20. Dawn is breaking. Even in these darkest of hours, it will not last forever. Stand firm in our allegiance to Christ. Envy not what Satan offers, because final liberation is just around the corner. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for placing us in this world. For we live not by sight, but by faith. For we live in your power. For we live in the presence of the Spirit. For we shall stand firm. For we shall be faithful to you. For we want to use our life and with our endurance bring honor and glory to you. No matter what we face, humanly impossible in every way, but with you, we triumph over the evil one. Allow us to bring you glory and honor with how we live and what we do and what we leave behind. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand and respond with a hymn.